In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. The rich young man who came to Jesus and asked him how he might have eternal life was a sincere young man. No one can accuse him of not being sincere. He was sad when he heard what Jesus told him, that he would have to give up all of his riches, give up all of his wealth in order to follow him. I mean, he had pressed beyond, after all, Jesus' answer to him as to the necessity of following the law of Moses, to not steal, not commit adultery, to honor your father and mother, all of those commandments of the old covenant. The young man was able to say, I have always kept these commandments. I remember mentioning in sermons that, well, for a wealthy person, it might be easier to keep some of those commandments. And that might be true. For someone who is poverty-stricken, it might be difficult to avoid taking something that doesn't belong to him or breaking some one of the other commandments. Whereas if you have means, if you have wealth, you're not forced to that extremity. But then on the other hand, if you are a wealthy man, you have lots of temptations, lots of opportunities. Immoral and wicked things are open to you exactly because of your wealth. And this young man is able to say, I have kept all of these commandments from my youth up. And he still wants more of an answer, more beyond that. What else can I do? And that's when Jesus tells him the bad news. Sell all that you have, come and follow me. So what is the difficulty here, really? The difficulty is that the man is depending on his wealth. And not just the wealth that he has in terms of his money or his property, but the wealth that he has in terms of his commitment to God. There is a self-reliance in the man. Tell me what I need to do, and I will do that, because I have the ability in myself to be able to do that. I am an effective person, a self-reliant person. I have independent means, and I am used to keeping the law, and if you tell me what I need to do, I will do it. But what Jesus asks him to do is to give up his conviction that he can do whatever is necessary. It's a teaching of non-possession, not just non-possession of the good things and physical things of the world, but non-possession of will, our own fulfillment of our desire, even my desire to be good. When the young man first comes to Jesus, he calls him good teacher or good master. And Jesus corrects him. He says, no one is good except for God. And sometimes when people interpret these verses from Scripture, they say, well, he ought to have recognized that he was talking to God. And that way it would be appropriate for him to call him good. No one is good except for God. So Jesus was prodding him, some have said, and saying, are you calling me good because you know that I am God? Or are you just calling me good because you're looking for a good teacher, someone who can effectively teach you and help you to know the things to do and to gain knowledge and understanding? You know, which one is it? That has been said. But there's something else here too. Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. He is God. But he is not God by himself. Often he says, the things that I do because I see the Father doing them. I do the will of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. To single Jesus out and separate him from the Father or the Holy Spirit, and to address him as though he were simply the individual good teacher that this young man sees before him, it's not the way things actually are. It's not the nature of reality. It's not the way God is. Jesus is not God all by himself. He is not good all by himself. His goodness is the goodness of the Father. His goodness is the goodness of the Holy Spirit, the active goodness in the Holy Spirit. If the man is truly interested, as he seems to be, in goodness, in fulfilling not just the law, but also having eternal life, then he is going to have to share and participate in the goodness that Jesus has from the Father, that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God incarnate, has from the Father. All that he has is from the Father. It's not separate. The man finds himself in a situation where he is trying to accomplish righteousness in separation, on his own, alone. Tell me what I need to do. And that's the difficulty. Christ has come into the world so that we can be part of the goodness that Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit share as one God. If we are going to really be human beings, we have to be able to do that. Our understanding is that God created us in such a way that we cannot be human in isolation from Him. Our salvation is accomplished when God comes into the world and makes it possible for us to unite ourselves to God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And then we can share in the goodness and holiness that they have. And this young man, he's just not up for that. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for something that he can do. I have a friend in Christ, someone who is very devout and a good man, but sometimes he uses an expression that reminds me that most of us are converts from some other way of understanding the Christian life. And one such example was this. He was telling me that this is how he talks to people in his line of work, to let them know that he is Orthodox and that he is a Christian. I have a man at the right hand of God. It sounds okay a certain kind of way, but it's not the truth. I don't have a man at the right hand of God. It's true, he's referring to the fact that Jesus, the Christ, the one who was born of Mary, the one whose birth we are preparing to celebrate during this Lenten season, he is the incarnate Son of God, and having been crucified, having destroyed the power of death, having arisen from death, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. That is true. But there's something important about that that has to do with what the young man is looking for. It is our humanity in Christ that is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. It's not a case of Jesus being there at the right hand of the Father and our being here, and the separation between us separates us. As Christians, the whole point is that we are no longer separated from the divine life and goodness and holiness of God. Whatever work we do in the world is meant to be the work of Christ, a work that he has in some way already accomplished. When Christ arose from the dead, our humanity arose with him. He is the new Adam. What we are, who we are as human beings, it has to do with a beginning of life that was made possible then with the resurrection of Christ. People talk an awful lot, especially here in the South, about the book of Genesis, about Adam, and about our being descended from him, and about being threatened by the idea that there is something that isn't the whole truth in Genesis about what we are as human beings. The fact of the matter is that there is not the whole truth in the book of Genesis about what it means to be a human being. As Christians, we are not just descended from the first man and woman that God created. We are descended from the new Adam, Christ. Not by biology. We are those who are brothers and sisters of Christ. We have been adopted into that holy family. Jesus calls God the Father. We call him the Father. That is our lineage. Our humanity is a humanity that came into existence and was fulfilled when Christ was born and lived a life like the life of any human being, and then destroyed death and made that part of what it means to be a human being. To be able to destroy death is part of what it means to be a human being, because our humanity is the humanity of Christ, triumphant on the cross. Christ ascended. Christ sitting on the right hand of God the Father. It's been said that the body of Christ, that's who we are. We are all members of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is enthroned on the right hand of God. We are enthroned on the right hand of God in Christ. In Christ. Jesus is not God all by himself in separation from the Father. We are not human beings in separation from God in Christ. Our humanity is his humanity. The humanity of the man and God, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. His humanity is my humanity, your true humanity. His humanity is the true humanity of every human being. And so, when it comes to living our life, what can we do? We're not saved by works, St. Paul says. But there is something about our doing work, and St. Paul talks about that. St. Paul says that there is work that Christ did that is already prepared for us. There is work that is already prepared for me to do, that I need to do, that I need to go about doing during the course of my life. Work that is already part of the great work of Christ himself. There are things that I need to do that are not acts of mine in separation from God, but work that I need to do along with Christ. Work that he has already perfected, that I, being the limited and particular person that I am able to do simply by applying the abilities that I have specifically in a good and holy way, and fulfilling my ability to do those things by acting along with Christ. It's the same for everyone. Every one of us has abilities and capacities. There are not abilities and capacities that we have in separation all by ourselves, like the young man was thinking. He has the means, we might say today, thinking about the money and ability and capacity that he has. He has the means to do things. If Jesus will tell him what needs to be done, he can go and he can do it. That's how he lives his life, a life separate from God. But only God is good. God is the means. God is the only one who has the means for us to be able to fulfill our lives, our particular and specific lives, the particular and specific life that each one of you is living, the abilities and the capacities that you have, the exercise of those abilities and capacities. St. Paul is talking about those abilities and capacities becoming works of Christ, so that the actual living of our life from day to day is a life that is in communion with God. That ongoing life of faith, that is our salvation. We say faith has to do with the things that hasn't happened yet. Yes, faith has to do with doing the things along with Christ that we haven't done yet. We have the rest of our lives to live. They are meaningful lives of doing all of the things that we have the ability to do and have the responsibility, really, to do and to fulfill in goodness and holiness that isn't ours, along with Christ. That's what makes life meaningful. And nothing, nothing can overcome the doing of that good that we are called to do along with Christ, because he has already overcome the power of death to interfere and to keep us from living our lives. That is the kind of life that Jesus is calling the young man to learn about and to live if he had given away all that he had and followed Christ. He would have begun to live a life where his abilities and his capacities were not just things that he owned, the way he owned his money and his property, but his abilities and his capacities were those things that God gave to him in himself, and he would have found that he would be able to fulfill those things by following Christ. Our life as Christians is an active life of cooperation with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.